Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. If you are visiting us this morning, we're very glad to have you with us. You are joining us in our Christmas series in the book of Isaiah as we consider the meaning of Christmas as seen by Isaiah and the facts and the hopes of Christmas as seen in Isaiah, in Isaiah's prophecies. Our journey began in chapter 7 when we saw the sign of Emmanuel and what it means, that the sign of Emmanuel, the virgin giving birth, means that God is faithful even to a people who are not faithful to Him. We saw that in chapter 7. We saw that this Emmanuel is one who was expected for ages, from really the time that Adam and Eve sinned. We looked at that from chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then we saw last week the names, the designations of Emmanuel, that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And we saw what all of that meant. And now we are looking at the reign of Emmanuel here described in chapter 11. We will only pay attention to verses 1 to 10 this morning. So hear God's word from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is God's word. We talk often as a church, and indeed as Christianity, about the concept of salvation. It's one of the main things we talk about, that you are saved, I'm saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. And that is true. When we talk about salvation, a lot of times in our minds, when we think about that concept, we're thinking about primarily And sometimes, depending on our maturity in the Word of God, we're thinking about just the forgiveness of sins. Just the salvation, being saved, all of these. This comprises just forgiveness of sins before God. And that is true. Forgiveness of sins is central to the concept of salvation. And it indeed is central to Emmanuel's coming. Emmanuel's coming was to come the first time to reconcile us, to reunite us back to the God whom we have offended because of our waywardness. But Isaiah has a much bigger, much larger, much more existential view of the concept of salvation, and specifically the concept of salvation that we all need. See, Isaiah views us all, that is humanity, he views us all as living in deep darkness. We're all living in darkness. We are people who are alive, but we're not alive. We're alive existing in conditions that we were never meant to be existing in the first place. We are a people riddled with disease, riddled with enemies, poverty, unhappiness, lack of joy. Our potential as image bearers is constantly unfulfilled because of the marks of sin. We are constantly living in a state that is not optimal. The conditions in us, the conditions around us, that our existence is not what it is meant to be. That is how Isaiah views us. And really the best analogy, I think, in recent history for us that I can come up with regarding our condition is the 2021 riots and looting. Do you remember that? There was a certain politician who was arrested, who shall remain nameless, and there was chaos across KZN and some other areas across the country. There was looting in broad daylight. You remember that? Massive malls were being burnt down, shops were being emptied. You were not safe if you were living in some of those areas. People living in the cities in those areas were without food because there was no food in the shops. It was a terrible time. You remember this. It was a dark time. We felt it as a nation. We were nervous. Where is our nation going? Is this something that just is going to happen and end, or is it going to continue? I want you to take that moment. Go back to that moment. Take that moment and put it in a bottle. Bottle that moment. That is the experience of humanity since the fall. Now, some people get used to things like that. Certainly, there are certain countries around the world that get used to moments like that and live like that. There are countries where there's no such relief. Praise God, in South Africa, we don't constantly live like that. It was a highly unusual moment in our recent history. But some places live like that. There are some places where there's always a coup. Recently, my wife told me, there was a coup in this country. And I said, another one. Because there are certain people just always, there's never clarity. There's always just some destabilization. There's always a fight. They're not clear where to get food and services. Elections don't happen, or if they do happen, they don't mean anything. Some places in our world have that moment in 2021 as their lived experience, and they just live with it. And that's exactly what's happened to us since the fall. We are living in great darkness. The experience, the conditions of disease, of enemies, of heartbreak, of anxiety, depression, all of these things, unfulfilled longings, all of these things are a product of the fall. And so we just find, just like those people who live in those war-torn areas, we find ways of just existing in it. We've gotten used to it. We have gotten used to it. It's just the way that life is. That's the story of humanity. We've gotten used to horrible conditions. We exist really as a people who don't enjoy moments, but we are people who enjoy moments in darkness. See, there's nothing natural about betrayal. There's nothing natural about sickness. There is nothing natural about anxiety. There's nothing natural about stress responses. There is nothing natural about lack of resources. There is nothing natural about disappointments unending. There's nothing natural about family politics and family infighting. There's nothing natural about marital problems, broken relationships. You know, especially now in the Christmas season, we experience more the sting of broken familial relationships. There's nothing natural about that, though. These things are now a part of our daily experiences, but these things are not normal. We are not meant to be living like this. This is a world, the world that we're living in, it is a world that is in bad shape. You know, when you're trying to buy something on Facebook Marketplace, they have different categories of the thing that you're buying. Or somebody's selling something, then you go and look at something, they say it's brand new or it's used, which is closed for, it's used with problems, or it's used like new. You know, something they say it's used, but it's like you. You won't notice that it's used. Well, if the earth was on sale, it will definitely be not on the brand new, and certainly not brand new, certainly not used like new. It will be used with problems. That's what the earth is. That's what life on the earth is like. And what's God's grand plan for fixing all of this? What is God's grand plan? Does God have a grand plan of the renewal and sorting out of all of this nonsense that we now live with as if it's just part of life? Here's God's answer: Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that baby born, that baby that was longed for, that baby that was prophesied, that baby born is the answer to all of the sin and effects of sin. We have seen that this virgin coming is the hope of all the earth. And now we're going to just get a glimpse, just a little bit, into his reign, into his fixing of all of this. So I have three headings for our passage this morning. Verses 1 to 5, you will see that Emmanuel himself is robed in righteousness. Verses 6 to 9, you will see that Emmanuel restores wholeness throughout the earth. And verse 10, you will see that Emmanuel brings this wholeness to all the inhabitants of the earth, to all the peoples, all the nations of the earth. So, number one, he is robed in righteousness. Number two, he restores wholeness to the earth. And number three, he brings that wholeness not just to the people of Judah, but indeed to all the nations. So, let's look at our first heading. He is robed in righteousness. You see there in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And this description of this shoot from the stump of Jesse goes all the way down to verse 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, delighting in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, but with righteousness he shall judge and decide equity for the humble of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and the faithfulness will be the belt of his loins. This description of Emmanuel here emphasizes the themes that we saw last week regarding Emmanuel in chapter 9. See, we saw last week how the son is given to the house of David, and certainly here he's called the shoot from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being David's father. It's pointing to the same thing. We saw last week that he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Well, here it is again, here in verse 2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear, and doing what is right, deciding things for the poor in a manner that is unusual, that is wonderful in the way that he will do it. But while this is an emphasis of the themes that we see, I'm not going to go through it all because it's really a repeat of what we saw last week. There are some emphases here that are new to us that we have not seen in Isaiah before. And there's really one main emphasis here that keeps coming back that is unique. And that is that the idea that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and because of that, righteousness shall be all around him. So you notice just in these five verses how the Spirit of the Lord is on him. That keeps coming back. But also the fact that he will act and deal with righteousness. He will decide things with righteousness. He will decide things with equity. He will have righteousness as his belt and faithfulness as his loins. He will delight in the law of the Lord. This is all talking about his righteousness. He doesn't begrudge the law of the Lord, but he delights in it. He wants to walk in it. Righteousness. And so this is an important thing for us to stand a moment and think about. When we speak of Jesus Christ, this baby born to the Virgin Mary, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, that is a complex question, isn't it? Jesus is so much. But perhaps in the top 10 things that you think about when you are thinking about Jesus Christ born of a virgin, righteousness should be in there. When you're thinking about Christ, you should think righteousness. Jesus deals righteously because the Spirit of God is upon him. He is indeed what we're hoping for in a leader who acts with justice and righteousness before God. Righteousness is all that he is. And the way that he describes it here, Isaiah, we see two things about his righteousness, that his righteousness is both deep and wide. First, his righteousness is deep. It is deep in the sense that it defines every aspect of his actions. See, if you come to some people are called humorous, you know, so-and-so, that's a funny guy. Some people are marked by their beauty. Oh, so-and-so's daughter, she's strikingly beautiful. Some people are known for their wit. You know, you talk to them, they have clever words coming back. You know those people. Some people are known by this or that. Others are known regarding their passion. Oh, this person is a very passionate person, passionate about such a thing. Well, with Jesus Christ, the thing that describes him, the thing that flavors everything that he is about, is the fact that he is righteous. Jesus is righteousness. He is righteousness personified. He is righteousness on two feet. There is no action, there is no thought, there is no attitude, no idea. Indeed, there is no word that does not flow from the intensity of his unmitigated righteousness. Jesus has no hindrance on his righteousness. His humanity does not hinder his righteousness. He walked fully righteous in his humanity. There was nothing in him that tapered and stopped and put a block on his righteousness. No, he is glowing, full force, full righteous, full power, full blast, the volume completely to the top. The kind of volume that makes your neighbors come and knock on your door. Full blast volume of righteousness. That's what it is. We saw when we looked at chapter 6 and how the angels could not look at the glory of his righteousness, because he was just radiating. Well, that did not stop that righteousness. Yes, he veiled it in frail humanity, that righteousness that the angels were looking at, but it did not stop him from being righteous. He walked completely in righteousness. His righteousness is deep. His righteousness does not flicker like a light. You know, sometimes you have a light flickers. You have a on and off, there are all these things, maybe the power sometimes, nothing like that with him. Jesus' righteousness has no off switch. His righteousness is deep. He is his delight. He can't think of doing anything else. When it says he delights in doing the law of the Lord, he delights in the fear of the Lord, it's, well, what else is there except to delight in doing what my Father wants? For him, there's when we talk about the pleasures of sin and how sin is so enticing, he looks at us, what are you talking about? Have you seen how delightful, how majestic righteousness is? Have you seen how glorious it is to do what is right before God all the time? When we talk about how we are tempted by our flesh and we think the wrong things, he's like, I get you. You're tempted. And of course, he was tempted like we are. But there's a righteousness, a strength within him of righteousness that he does not know the joy of that. That fleeting pleasure, he does not know it. He just sees righteousness as the pleasurable thing to do. He is altogether righteous. His righteousness is deep, but his righteousness is also wide. It is wide in the sense that it extends to others. His righteousness is not just about him and his God. His righteousness is about him as he deals with people. He treats other people with righteousness, and he offers his righteousness to others. Have you ever, you know, I think there's a show on TV that it's pretty popular, and clips of it are shared all over the place. You know that show called I Blew It, where the person won a lot of millions. Maybe they won the lotto or they got an inheritance, but then, I mean, millions of rands, but then in a few months' time, all the money, gone. And when you watch some of these clips, what happened when these people tell their story, you know, well, I blew the money, I got 15 million and I blew it. One of the common threads, I've seen some of these clips, and one of the common threads is, you know, as soon as I had all of this, I just started sharing it. You know, I just started giving it away. I gave it to this one. Oh, you want a car? Have one. You want a bigger TV? Here's 65 inch. I just started giving it away, and then I blew it. The money's gone. Jesus Christ is like that guy who just loves to give away his righteousness, but unlike the one who blows it, his righteousness doesn't end. He gives it away. He says, come, and my righteousness is enough to bring you before my Father. Come, you want some. You want some righteousness. Take some. Come to me and have righteousness and have it lasting into eternity. He's giving his righteousness away to everyone, to all and sundry. And he gives it with liberality and joy, just like, you know, that guy when he's busy giving away his money, he's just excited. People are saying, hey, Khutman. You know, people, hey, big man. They're coming to him. So this person is just happy to do it, happy to blow it, happy to give it. Jesus is the same, not with the same juvenile attitude, but with the same joy, giving away his righteousness, dealing what's right here, dealing what's right over there, ensuring that things are done with righteousness. Wherever, whatever he touches, he deals with it in a righteous manner, and then he offers up his own righteousness to his people. And this means that I can promise you, if you're here this morning, this means that I can promise you that if you come to Jesus Christ, I can promise this to you with a full chest. If you come to Jesus Christ, he will deal with you righteously. He will. People will disappoint you. Not might. People will disappoint you. That's what people will do. People will disappoint you. Churches will disappoint you. People are frail. People will disappoint you. Jesus will not. Jesus will treat you with righteousness. And some of us saints, some of us who are believers in Christ, we need to remember this, that Jesus Christ deals with us righteously. We need to remember this, that Jesus is not trying to hide certain things from us. He's not withholding certain things from us for what some nefarious, some above their reason. Everything in every way in which he deals with us saints, it is entirely and completely righteous. You know, I heard a story of a child who was abused her whole life in the place that she lived until she was adopted by a godly family. And when she was adopted by this godly family, she was completely shocked, flabbergasted at the idea that someone can do something for her out of love and not wanting anything in return. She'd never experienced that. She was 14 years old, never experienced the kind of love where somebody just loves you and cares for you and just enjoys seeing you, enjoying what they're giving you, and that's it. And some of us, I think sometimes we're like that. We're so, because we're so used to unrighteousness, We're so used to suspecting and being suspicious and thinking, well, this person might have this agenda. Wow, see, you saw the way she looked at me. Or you saw the way the person greeted. We're always just so used to unrighteousness all around us that we can take that same attitude and that same heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, no, he is unlike anybody you have met. This man has righteousness all over. He is only righteousness walking about. You can trust him. You can bear your heart to him. He will not take your business out and deal with you and try to shame you or treat you like how you've been treated by others. He will deal with you in the manner that is right all the time. Now, just because it is right doesn't mean we like it, right? Because we ourselves are unrighteous people. Sometimes we don't like the righteous treatment that we need to be getting. But the reality is that because he is righteous, he treats us with righteousness. And that's who Jesus Christ is. That's who this Emmanuel is, this shoot out of the stump of Jesse. He comes with deep and wide righteousness. But what does he do with this deep and wide righteousness? Look at verses 6 to 9. He restores wholeness to the earth. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not destroy. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you were given a task, a job, here's a project. Find some poetic power in you and describe what a utopia looks like. The utopia that we all look for. What a great place of peace and tranquility looks like. How would you write that? Where would you start? What images would you use to try and describe this utopia? Well, in front of us is Isaiah's stab at it with his poetic pen. This is all beautiful Hebrew poetry here. And what he is doing with this Hebrew poetry here, he is just trying to paint a picture of a place full of peace. Did you see this? I don't know if there's any of the children here this morning who want to go and lie down with a leopard. Do any of you kids here this morning want to go put your hand in the cobra's den? Or maybe some of you children want to maybe take, if you have a little pet, do you want to take your pet and go put it in the presence of a wolf? Probably not. Why is that? Because we live right now in a time where these things cannot happen. We live in a time where there is a threat all the time. But Isaiah is saying that when a Messiah comes with his righteousness and he spreads the full knowledge of the Lord across the entire world, it will be as if a baby can play with a cobra, a lion can lie down, a wolf can live with a lamb, and all of these images that we're being told here. This is obviously not a literal description of the earth when Emmanuel has come, but rather it is a description of the kind of peace that will reign upon the earth. This has two stages. Emmanuel comes the first time and spreads his peace in the hearts of men and women across the world. And then when he comes a second time, then there will be a fulfillment of this where we will actually live in a world that the peace that was within us is now reflected even in the conditions around us. And verse 9 is key in his entire description. There will be no hurting or destroying. What this imagery that Isaiah is using here is, he is saying all of these threats will be neutered. Do you see this? All threats will be neutralized. A lion will be eating straw like an ox. Bears eating, grazing. Idea is this. All the threats that come and bring harm to life will be neutralized. The idea is that God is not going to sit around and watch while the world is full of threats, bringing destruction in all corner. There will come a time where he will tame all of it and we will live in perfect harmony with the world around us. One of the common questions that have been thrown at Christianity for 2,000 years and have been answered by Christianity for 2,000 years is this: what about suffering? What about this or that hardship? Why would God allow this or do that? And the reality is that the answer to the question is a positive one. God is doing something about it. He might not be doing it according to your timeline, but he is indeed doing something about all the hardship and suffering that is all over the world. And this is what it is. He brought Emmanuel to draw in the children of God, to bring peace into their lives. And then when Emmanuel comes back, he will do away with all the threats and everything that brings death on the earth. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message to all who are exhausted with the world as it is. Are you tired? Exhausted with the world as it is. Jesus, the righteous one, fixes the earth for all those who trust in him. He comes and he makes all things new. This Christmas season, the message to you, dear Christians, is that there remains for us a rest to enter into. There are three tenses that are important in Christianity: past, future, present, in that order. Past, future, present. We look to the past, to the first coming of Emmanuel and the completion of his atoning work for us. Then we look to the future, to the return of Emmanuel and the fulfillment of all of these promises. And because of these two, past and future, we then hold on in the present in light of what has been done and what is to come. In other words, we endure because of the past and the future. If you are only focused on the present, if your mind is only set on things here as they are happening, you are going to lose that flickering flame. Because when you look around and you just look here, all there is here are things that will just disappoint you. Things that will just dishearten you. You will dishearten yourself. Even looking at your own self and your own performance is going to exhaust you, isn't it? What you need, as the scripture often says, the apostles often say, remember what was done. That's why we have communion. Remember what was done. And then set your mind on things above, things that are coming, that will come with Christ. And then Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, you will appear with him. The more you set your mind on this present reality, the more you're going to struggle with your faith, the more you're going to get just irritated and rugged, and you're going to become the worst version of yourself because there's nothing around you. This is a dark place. There's not much here that's going to make holiness in you. What you need is to think on what was done and to think on what is coming and therefore hold on as you surge on the earth. This is what we need to think. This is the reminder to us from Isaiah. We need to hold on. We must hold on as we await the fulfilling of all of these promises. Thirdly and finally, Emmanuel comes for all the nations. Look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. He will be a signal for the nations, meaning that all the peoples are waiting to be ruled by him, and when he comes, they will be ruled by him. He is the standard, the banner, by which mankind is waiting for a sign that life has come and that our hardship and separation from God has come to an end. He is the standard. He's a sign. He's a great banner, a rallying point, like they would do in a war, where they'll see the standard and now they know it's time to go and fight. That's what this word means. He's that standard, that banner up there. And when he appears, now we know that peace is on the horizon and wholeness is near the earth. Now, there are people from all over the world, maybe you are one of these people here, who is living as though there is another standard, there is another banner by which we can find peace. Some people believe that an election is the banner by which we will know that our peace has come, or a particular leader. This particular guy is the guy that's going to make sure that everything is going to work well for us. Still others in other places think that they just need a new currency. If we just get a new currency, perhaps backed by the gold, our gold reserves, then everything will have changed for us. Or perhaps the discovery of oil. If we can just find some scant mineral, some scant resource in our nation, that will be the sign, then things will change for us. Everybody is looking for some sign, something that was going to make them think, okay, now peace has arrived. And I'm telling you that all of those things are false hopes. If you yourself here, you're looking for other things, you're looking for another sign, another standard, something else, you're just saying, if I just finish my degree, or if I just get married, or if I just get that job, or if I just get the goal, move to this nation, or if I can just, get to this bracket in terms of tax income, or if I can just do this, then that will be the sign of peace and wholeness. My friend, you will arrive there and you'll find problems in that category. Have you ever heard of first world problems? Right now you have your lower ranked problems. You are going to get there and find that place's problems. That thing, whatever you're holding on, whatever you're looking for, I just need to get this. If I can just have a child, then my life was going to be, hey, Baba. It's a false hope. We love these things. I'm not saying don't pursue things and achieve. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is if your hope is in those things, if that's the thing that you're holding on to, you're going to be so sorely disappointed. The standard that will bring the wholeness that was described in verses 6 to 9 is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a Virgin Mary. Come to him and him alone. He is the desire of nations. He is the one. He is the one that the entirety of humanity has been waiting for. They might deny him when he arrives, but he will get some of his people from all the peoples of the earth. He promises that I will not leave a single people group on the earth without witness, without people who love me. He's going to get from everywhere, and all the nations will sing, yes, indeed, you are the standard. You are the signal. You are the one who has brought us peace. Praise be to your name. And so I'm going to encourage anyone who's here who has not come to Christ, you are letting righteousness pass you by. You are letting life and eternity of peace pass you by. Why? Come to Christ and you will find life and life abundant. You will find forgiveness of sins, indeed, reconciliation with God. But there will be an end to the curse. You will feel it in your heart. There will be moments where you're walking on the earth and you just feel like the curse doesn't exist anymore, because you're so full of joy. But then the curse hits you. But now you're just holding on to the fulfillment of all of these promises, where he will indeed do rid with all of all the curse. Come to Christ and come to have life. And those of you who are in Christ, look no further. Look nowhere else. Continue to look past and look future and hold on until he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, we sing, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, the Christ has come to us. And indeed, we are thankful that you have come to us, Lord Jesus. But now we are awaiting your second coming. We say with all of the church, come, Lord, come. How long shall we be subjected to the curse? Come, Lord, return and fulfill all of the promises that you have made. We have tasted of the new world. We have walked with the Holy Spirit. We know these things to be true. We are just now waiting for the fulfillment of all of the promises. Please come, Lord Jesus, and make much of yourself. Show yourself to be indeed the one who does not disappoint. We will wait here until you come. In your name, amen.